760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Happy Thursday. Hope everyone's doing well. I am just having a dandy morning, and I'm so grateful the rain is calming down. I'm smiling.
Good.
How are you, Josh?
That is great. I'm better now that I'm hanging out with you and that I'm about to kick off a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus, guide us during this day to best serve, love, and honor you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, one more day. You got your costumes ready?
I'm not trick-or-treating this
You're
year.
You're not trick-or-treating. Dave, no. You could go as Mr. Clean.
He's completely bald.
After let himself go, I guess.
Oh, Josh, I cannot believe you just said that. But
Dave looks good. My dad looked like Mr. Clean.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he had alopecia,
well.
So no hair anywhere.
Wow.
Alopecia.
What's that?
That's where you have like an autoimmune condition, and I think you become, I could be wrong, but essentially you're like allergic to your own hair. Like it just falls out. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So he would like, you know, it was like steroids if you were on the slip and slide or something. You know what I mean?
That would save me money on razors.
Yeah. He never had he saved money on haircuts.
No hair ever came on beard. Nothing.
No, he used to have a huge afro and then all of a sudden.
Oh my gosh.
Wow.
Yeah.
So that'd be easy to go as Mr. Clean for Halloween.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Mr. Clean, Mr. Clean. Oh,
hey,
my gosh.
Speaking of Halloween,
yeah,
I saw this online somewhere, and it sounds like a great idea. Like nursing homes, retirement homes, mm-hmm. usually have candy that they want to give the trick-or-treaters.
Really?
Yeah.
Mm.
And they love to see the kids and their costumes and everything. So,
oh, you should make a trip. Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. So
brighten their day.
Yeah, driving by one
or
even making a destination. Absolutely.
No, and that's so nice because how many of those folks in there, how many have family? I mean, maybe the family doesn't live nearby. So what mm-hmm. a great opportunity to go and bring some joy to their lives, too.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And if you are looking for an act of service, just go and serve or be present and sit with someone mm-hmm. in an assisted living facility.
Yeah, we've done that with the boys before, and they do. They light up when they see the kids.
They light up, and these people have lived some lives, man. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, World War II, participants, things like that. Absolutely, man. And, world's greatest generation. My grandfather didn't understand the comedy thing as well. You know, if you're in World War II and... Your grandson says he wants to do stand-up. He's like, wait, what? Hold on. I got your first joke for you. Like, knock, knock. Who's there? Poverty! What?
Yeah, my dad served in World War II.
Aww.
Greatest generation.
Yeah,
ever.
Yeah. And I think it was a combination of growing up through the Depression and World War II that like really made them who they are.
Yeah.
Because I think growing up through the Depression, like he had a whole different sense of money.
Oh, yes.
Like, you know, wanted to make sure we had enough for the family and everything. And he was a good provider.
I bet he was. And when I went to Normandy, went to Normandy, like 2019, and you see the American cemetery right in Normandy. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And it is literally, when you go there, it is a spiritual experience.
It is.
Okay, you show up and it is just a sea of crosses.
Yeah.
Some Stars of David as well.
Yeah.
Average age. Do y'all know what you guess the average age?
Like no. 19, wasn't
21.
It? Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
A bunch of 21-year-olds saved the world.
Wow. Well, some of them are 18.
Yeah.
You know, some
I mean,
are
that's
maybe
the
24,
average age. Yeah, exactly.
But yeah, I think my dad was somewhere in that in that range.
And even going to the beach there.
Yeah.
I mean, just being on the beach going, just knowing that those men bravely,
you know, got out of the boats.
Well, and they
knew
so many of them weren't coming back.
I know. Mm-hmm. Oh, my gosh.
I would feel a lot more comfortable with that generation storm in Normandy than this one.
I know.
Bunch of kids, you know, looking down, getting notifications from TikTok. I'm like, I know.
Hey, they're all looking at their phones. We can just pick them off.
I know.
Oh, Dave. Oh, my gosh.
I'm sorry.
I forgive you.
It sounded good in my head,
As they say, if you don't know what to say, count to 10. If you do, count to 100.
I should have counted to 200 on that one.
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
Well, we have an amazing show for you today.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Coming up later in the show, Esteban Alcon begins his four-part series on how young men can find clarity through the church. Also, Chuck's going to help us get acquainted with St. Alphonsus Rodriguez. Father Revac is going to be unpacking our gospel today. And coming up next, Craig Dyke, Director of Programs and Mission Outreach with Holy Cross Family Ministries, will be talking about the importance of family prayer.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Well, we are so delighted to have Craig Dyke with us. He is a Director of Programs and Mission Outreach with Holy Cross Family Ministries, and he is going to be talking about the importance of family prayer. So welcome to The Morning Quest, Craig.
Thank you, Allison. Good morning.
Oh, we are so thrilled to have you here, because again, we're still in the month of October, and I know you all do a lot with that beautiful rosary. So Craig, for those of that out there that might not be familiar with the ministry, can you tell us about Holy Cross Family Ministries and how it began and what inspired its creation?
Yeah, thank you, Allison. Holy Cross Family Ministries was started by Father Patrick Payton. Father Payton was just a humble priest born and raised in Ireland and actually came to the United States to strike it rich in real estate. That's what he wanted to do as a young man. And then he found, he discovered the call. As he was working as a sexton, as a janitor at a parish in Scranton, Pennsylvania.
Wow.
And he felt the call to the priesthood. And, but that call, actually, if I could go back, that call was really, really fostered by his family in rural Ireland, where his father would kneel down and pray the rosary with the family every night. And so that vocation just didn't spring up out of nowhere. It sprang up from the deep roots of family prayer, especially the rosary. And so Father Payton, actually, he was deathly ill as a seminarian. He was going along in his studies, and then he found out he had tuberculosis. He became sick. He was in the hospital, and they thought he was going to die. And so he was despairing. And then a priest told him, "Pray to our Blessed Mother, ask for a healing." And so, on his deathbed, he asked Mary to heal him and kind of made a deal that if you heal me, I will go around and proclaiming the goodness of the rosary and family prayer. So he was miraculously healed. And then he devoted his whole priestly life to strengthening families through prayer, especially the rosary. So he would host rosary rallies that would get, 50,000, 100,000. Sometimes I think in the Philippines, it was a million or so came to his rosary rally. So he really, it was a very simple, beautiful mission to inspire families to devote their time to prayer. And the last thing I'll say about Father Payton is he gave us many beautiful sayings or statements. The family that prays together stays together. A world at prayer is a world at peace. And I was struck by something he said that goes into what you were talking about with young people looking at their phones.
Yes.
He said, I pray for the well-being of families. I pray for the good use of time. It was just a very simple statement, but he wanted families to use their time well. And he saw this, in the mid-20th century, that we were just not using our time well. And it comes back to the family gathering, to eat together, to pray together. So our mission is his mission, to help families to prioritize time through prayer and togetherness.
Amen.
Wow, that is so powerful. And what personally drew you to become involved in this mission of strengthening families through prayer?
Well, it comes from my own family. My family didn't really pray at all. We went to Mass.
Yeah.
I grew up in northern New England, and you just, like, I don't know what it's... I do know that it's similar in many parts of the country, mm-hmm. but northern New England especially, you kind of keep your faith to yourself. And so we would go to Mass, and then we would come home, and not, you know, it was 1 hour out of 168 in a week that we would devote to prayer. But it was never together as a family in the home, always at Mass. Our priest encouraged us to pray the rosary, you know, the whole parish. We're going to pray the rosary before Mass. And then he called on my father and asked him to lead the rosary. Oh. And I didn't know what the rosary was. I received one for First Communion, but didn't know what to do with it. So I just thought it was a necklace. And then we're at Mass, and now my father is praying the rosary, and I had no idea what he was doing. So eventually, I think my parents gave me a how-to, and I followed along. But it was because of that priest who encouraged my father to lead prayer before Mass. And then that really struck me as a teenager. And then going off to college, I went to Franciscan University of Steubenville, and really that deep devotion to the rosary was fostered there. And then met my wife. We prayed the rosary through our dating.
Wow.
And then when we started having a family, started having kids, we knew we wanted to pray together as a family. So, and that we've done it, I wouldn't say perfectly, but we've tried our best to make sure we're praying that the rosary is a part of the daily rhythm of our family life.
No, that is so beautiful. And Craig, let me ask you this one. For families who may see the rosary as repetitive or old-fashioned, how do you help them see it's something living and transformative?
Yeah, you know, I go back to the words of Pope St. John Paul II and his beautiful apostolic exhortation on the rosary back in 2002 when he gave us the Luminous Mysteries. And he talked about meditating on the life of Christ through the eyes, the heart of Mary. The rosary is the summary of the Gospels. And what struck me in his apostolic exhortation is he says many images are flooding the minds of people today, of families today, of young people. Those images are coming in. This is 2002, and he's talking about images that are flooding our minds that are not of God.
Yeah.
And so now we go 20 years later, 23 years later, and we look at what are the images that are flooding the minds of our families? What are we consuming our time with?
Yeah.
And with the rosary is... allows us to meditate on the life of Christ in a rhythmic way every day. So now when I encounter something challenging, I'm being asked to do something and I don't know, should I say yes to this or no to this? And what's God say about this? Maybe I go back to the Annunciation. That's in my mind.
Yes.
When I'm encountering humility, maybe I'm brought to the Nativity. Maybe I'm brought to the crowning of thorns. If I want to pray that there's some challenge or blessing in my marriage, I'm brought to the wedding feast at Cana, and so on and so forth. It's when we meditate on these mysteries, it becomes a part of our daily life, and it influences us to be able to see where is God in this maybe mundane activity in my family life. Or maybe it's a really, really important thing that's happening in my family life. I'm brought to the reality that I'm not just in this alone. I'm in this with our Lord, with our Blessed Mother, when Saint Joseph. They've gone through these things too. And the rosary reminds us of that, and it helps us to meditate on how we encounter Jesus and Mary through our daily life.
Wow. And you brought up a point about the images, right? And there's just all these unholy distractions that can, pull us away from what's most important. So, in a world full of noise and distraction, what are some simple, realistic ways families can begin to praying together?
Yeah, I encourage families to tap into their modes of learning. Know your children. Are your children visual?
Mm-hmm.
Can we put a beautiful image in front of their eyes? So when they're reflecting on the Annunciation. They're looking at maybe a beautiful piece of sacred art by Fra Angelico of the Annunciation, and let them meditate on that beautiful image. Maybe they're more auditory. Let them listen, maybe play a song that has to do with the rosary, with that mystery, just so that we can somehow enter in. And, The Chosen, I have shown clips of The Chosen. The Wedding Feast of Cana, there's a beautiful clip of The Chosen. Watch that, and then just pray that mystery. Maybe we don't pray all five mysteries. Let's just pray one really well. And, today's the Luminous Mysteries Day.
Yeah.
Focus on a meditation on the Wedding Feast of Cana and just watch that and then pray the mystery. So there are many different modes that we can, many different things we can do to help us meditate. I say to families, it's better to pray one mystery really well than five poorly. So if you don't know how to pray the rosary, you don't have time, you've got a car, the kids are trapped in the car on the way to school, meditate just really briefly on a mystery and then go from there.
Well said.
That is so beautiful. So Craig, if people want to get more information about your beautiful ministry, where could they go?
They would go to hcfm.org, holycrossfamilyministries.org. they could find information about who Father Peyton is. He's venerable now, so we're praying for his beatification. And then, just check us out, check out our resources. We actually have Family Theater Productions, which is under the umbrella, and they're in Hollywood. They produce faith-based movies. A lot of great resources there. So hcfm.org.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Craig Dyke, Director of Programs and Mission Outreach with Holy Cross Family Ministries. Thank you so much again for sharing this beautiful ministry and how we can grow in family prayer together.
My pleasure, Allison and Josh. Have a great day.
You too.
You too.
This is the Morning Quest.
Father Reback, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Good morning, guys. Today we're going to read from Luke, like we've been reading out of for the last couple weeks, actually. Luke 13, 31 to 35. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Go away, leave this area, because Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and I perform healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I accomplish my purpose. Yet I must continue on my way today, tomorrow, and the following day, for it is impossible that a prophet should die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how many times I yearned to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house will be abandoned. But I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ.
Love this. Go tell that fox. So we put Jesus in this sort of like marble pillar motif when we read the Gospels and stuff. I mean, it might not be all that offensive to call somebody a fox. Like he called people, broods of viper. Well, uh-huh. I guess that was John the Baptist, broods of viper. He called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. That's pretty offensive. Think about it. Like, this is God. This is God. God has a personality, you know?
Yes.
We think about God either as this angry, paternal, mechanistic Scantron machine, or we think about God as this like stoic, no nothing, no person, no personability sort of being up in the sky. Jesus is God, and he took on flesh, and he uses speaks Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek or Latin or whatever he's saying to whoever he's saying it to, and he just speaks colloquially with humor or with wit, or with, in some cases, maybe not sarcasm per se, but with venom. Mm-hmm. Go tell that fox. Really? Wow. That's God talking there. I think with occasions like this, when we see Jesus's personality, coming out. Jesus doesn't just have a personality because he's got a body. It, personality comes from the person. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is a divine person. He's fully God, fully man, but a divine person, right?
Yeah.
And he's the image of the Father, which means the Father has a personality exactly like the Son.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who we envision a lot of times as a dove, but he's as just as personable as Jesus and the Father. You know, I mean, imagine the Holy Spirit saying, "Go tell that fox." You know, like. We just don't allow God to be himself mm-hmm. oftentimes, you know. Mm. Sorry, I'm taking all of that off of that one line, go tell that fox. But I think moments like this, the cleansing of the temple, you know, come have breakfast, right? He's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's just risen from the dead, and his apostles haven't really recognized him much yet. And he makes him a breakfast.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, come on. Tell me that's not cute and endearing, you know? Yeah. And it's not like he had to do that. He didn't have to do that to make his point.
Yeah.
He did that because he's just that guy.
Yeah.
I guess it's one of those things that someone like me who is not God should seek spiritual counsel. But, you know, there are times where perhaps we will be called to stand up for what's right and confront somebody. But Jesus sets the example that there are times where people will try to put us on a detour and we have to say, absolutely not.
Another part of this gospel is really interesting, kind of coming off of the go tell that fox, is that, you know, the Pharisees are saying, hey, you better go away. Now, I don't know if they're sincere about this or not, because Jesus has a complicated relationship with the Pharisees. I think he really likes the Pharisees, but I think they're all a bunch of, you know, tools. They just, you know, aren't doing it right. And they're trying real hard, right? And Jesus loves that, I think. I think Jesus really likes the Pharisees quietly. But so the Pharisees come and say, go away, leave this area because Herod wants to kill you. Now, that's a threat. I mean, it's not that the Pharisees are threatening him, but it's a threatening thing to know that someone wants to kill you, right? Yeah. And that instills in people a fear, right? You know, somebody's out to get me. I'm afraid. And what do I do with that? And we were kind of talking about this a little offline that, you know, fear is not a moral quality. It's okay to be afraid. Fear is just a response. The question is, what do you do with that fear? And that's where the gift of the Holy Spirit of fortitude comes to our will. Mm-hmm. That when we're afraid, the gift of fortitude allows us to overcome the fear of suffering to do what is right.
Oh.
And this is where Jesus shows us in spades, where he says, behold, I cast out demons and perform healings today, tomorrow, and on the third day. I can't go anywhere. I got stuff to do.
Uh-huh.
You know, he might want to kill me. Okay. You know, I might not like that. And in the garden, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to get crucified. I don't really want that, but I'm not going to be deterred.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He sets his face like flint towards Jerusalem, we're told in another place in the Gospel of Luke, after the Gentiles come and say, hey, we'd like to see Jesus. He turns his face and sets it like flint, right? And so he does not allow fear to deter him from his mission. Herod wants to kill me. Okay, maybe I feel a little scared about that. Maybe I don't want to suffer. Maybe I don't want to get, you know, nails driven through my hands and my feet and a giant crown of thorns on my head. But you know what? I got stuff to do. I got to cast out demons. I got to perform healings today and tomorrow and the third day. And then he can kill me, right? And for us, it's like, how often do we make snap decisions or even decisions where we're worn down by fear?
Yeah.
When we know what's right, we don't want to endure the suffering for the suffering that's incurred by choosing what's right. And this, guys, this is where we really have to rely on that gift of confirmation, or the gift that was given to us in confirmation of fortitude. To be able to overcome the fear of future suffering in order to maintain God's will in the present moment.
Wow.
Well said.
I mean, that, golly gee, when we're talking about a takeaway, I kind of feel like you...
That was the takeaway.
Right,
I heard your voice in my head, and I said, I'll just go ahead and give you the takeaway.
That was absolutely amazing. I mean, that is something that, I think we all can definitely take to heart.
Yeah, well said. Thank you so much, Father Rivak, for this incredible gospel reflection, setting our hearts on fire. Yep, we are truly blessed, and we look forward to the next one. From the Catholic News Agency, the theme of fellowship of Catholic University Students Seek 2026 conference is set to be, quote, to the heights, and it's inspired by none other than Pier Giorgio Frassati, or shall I say Saint Pier Giorgio Frassati, who urged young people to live lives of holiness, service, and joy in Christ. And for the first time ever, the conference is actually taking place in three cities: Denver, Fort Worth, Texas, and Columbus, Ohio, from January 1st through the 5th. Focus founder Curtis Martin says that Seek's actually more than a conference. It's an invitation to encounter Jesus and renew our mission to share him to the world. Oh, and this speaker lineup is off the hook. It's Father Mike Schmitz, Scott Hahn, and Sister Marion James Hyland, among others. If you've got college students, this is the place to be.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Saint Alphonsus Rodriguez is our subject today as we put a bow on this great month of October and prepare for the trick-or-treaters.
Oh, yes.
Do you get a lot of kids at your house for Halloween?
We do.
What might a trick-or-treater expect to receive at the DeLuhl residence if they knocked on their door and said, trick-or-treat?
Most of the chocolate and then
kids
the Snickers.
Like the chocolate, yeah. But your children, I'm about to ask you, are they past it? Or are they still trick or treat?
No, they still do. Costumes? Yeah, oh, they good. Still yep. do. Yep.
All right.
They love getting the candy.
All right. That's the reason to keep doing it.
I know.
Even if even if you're too cool for it, 16, 17 years old, there are candy bars to stick.
Absolutely.
And Twizzlers.
Right. Yeah.
But back to our subject, born in the year 1532 in Segovia, Spain, Alphonsus Rodriguez was the son of a successful wool merchant. And when Peter Faber, one of the original Jesuits, visited the city to preach, the Rodriguez family provided hospitality to him. Mm. Faber, in turn, prepared the young Alphonsus for his first communion. So rest assured, he was very well prepared to receive this great sacrament.
Yeah.
At the age of 12, Alphonsus was sent to the new Jesuit college at Alcala, but left 2 years later to help his mother run the family business when his father had passed away. At the age of 26, Alphonsus married Maria Suarez, with whom he had three children. At the age of 31, though, she tragically died, as did two of their children.
Oh.
So eerily similar fate to that of St. Hedwig's,
yes.
who we discussed just a few days ago,
yes.
who lived to see six of her seven children die, predecease her, as mm-hmm. well as her husband, Henry the Bearded.
Yeah.
But from then on, Rodriguez began a life of prayer and mortification, separated from the world around him. On the death of his third child, his thoughts turned to life in some religious order. So at the age of 39, he attempted to enter religious life, but did encounter some difficulties. And in some instances, it was his austerity that would undermine his health. Very scrupulous, austere man who offered many mortifications for the faith. After a considerable delay, he was finally admitted into the Society of Jesus, better known as the Jesuits, as a lay brother on the 31st of January, this in the year 1571, at the age of 40. The provincial is said to have uttered these words, that if Alphonsus was not qualified to become a brother or a priest, he could enter to become a saint.
Oh, wow.
So clearly they saw something
they saw
in him, right?
They saw it.
And they were able to make it happen.
Yeah.
After about 6 months, he was sent to the recently founded College of Majorca, where he worked as a porter for 46 years.
Wow.
And this is shades of St. Andre Bessette, the famous doorkeeper. And in fact, one of his responsibilities, Alphonsus Rodriguez, that is, was as doorkeeper. And his duties were to receive visitors who came to the college, search out the fathers of students who were wanted in the parlor, deliver messages, run errands, that sort of thing. Console the sick at heart who, having no one to turn to, would come to him and give advice to the troubled and distribute alms to the needy. Alphonsus tells a story that each time the bell rang, he looked at the door and envisioned that it was God who was standing outside seeking admittance.
Oh, my gosh.
And that permeated everything he did. Among the distinguished Jesuits who came under his influence was Peter Claver, a man who we talked about in these segments, future saint, great saint, who lived with him for some time in Majorca and who followed his advice in asking for the missions in South America, the great work that St. Peter Claver did, the amazing work. And he would go on to make his perpetual vows in the year 1585 at the age of 54. He held a deep devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and he's not the first saint we could say that about this month. Of course, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, who would come along a little after her, after him, I should say, who really promulgated this devotion, who we remember her really for that. And he also had a great devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, especially with regard to the Immaculate Conception. He would produce copies of the complete text of the Little Office of the Blessed Virgin Mary for the private recitation of people who asked. So here he was on the spot, handing out these religious artifacts. Great way to evangelize. He reportedly was favored with mystical graces, ecstasies, and vision of our Lord, our Lady, and the saints. In later years, became very feeble. And when he reached his 80s, sadly enough, and this is really sad, and in the last months, his memory began to fail so much that he couldn't even remember his favorite prayers.
Wow.
But that's how it is sometimes.
Yes. And
he died on All Hallows Eve, the 31st of October in the year 1617. He left a considerable number of manuscripts, some of which have been published, but they were not written with a view to publication. So it's important that the readers understand that.
Yeah.
It was really just the writings of Rodriguez himself, or maybe he dictated them to others in obedience to his superiors. He was declared venerable in the year 1626 by Pope Urban VIII. In 1633, he was chosen by the Council General of Majorca as one of the special patrons of the city and the island, a beautiful place, Majorca. And then in 1760, it was Pope Clement VIII who decreed that, and I quote, the virtues of the Venerable Alonso were proved to be of heroic degree. And his canonization took place on the 15th of January in the year 1888, sometime after. And his remains are enshrined in Majorca.
Nice.
And although his life was punctuated with these personal tragedies and disappointments, he had a great influence on the people that he met, never allowing his personal tragedies to get in the way of his job to joyfully evangelize.
Which is so nice, right? Yeah. So beautiful.
Yeah. And a few other things, a municipality in St. Alphonsus Rodriguez is in Quebec, named after him. This parish is dedicated to him in Woodstock, Maryland, not Woodstock, Georgia.
Okay.
But he is also the subject of a sonnet written by fellow Jesuit Gerard Manley Hopkins.
Oh.
Nice little thing to have
in
your dossier. Yeah. So again, Alfonso Rodriguez is remembered in many ways, and that is a good thing because we can learn an awful lot from him, and we should certainly seek his intercession in a particular way today, but always.
No, absolutely. In addition to him being the patron saint of the island of Majorca, he's also the patron saint of the Jesuit brothers. He is also considered the saint of porters and caregivers due to that role of doorkeeper that he had at the Jesuit college in Majorca for 45 years. Listen to this quote. You must strive with all possible care to please God in such a manner as neither to do nor behold anything without first consulting him, and in everything to seek him alone and his glory.
That's how we do God's will.
Yeah, and we talk about this in, you know, different segments. Again, it's asking the Lord, what are you calling me to do? And following through, right?
And that's what it means to pray always.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, of course, we want to pray our rosaries, particularly in the month of October.
Yeah.
Those prayers are vital, but just that conversation with God, this is how we pray always.
Also, listen to this quote. It is a common teaching of the saints that one of the principal means of leading a good and exemplary life is certainly modesty and the mortification of the eyes. Just as there is nothing better than modesty to preserve devotion in a soul and to edify one's neighbor, so too there is nothing worse than immodesty in licentiousness, in licentious glances to expose a person to the danger of becoming lax or loose and morals. We have got to be on guard.
He lived 400 years ago. I wonder what he would think today in this day and age where, you know, of course, St. Paul spoke out against licentiousness. There's a great little $5 word for you today. I remember that word. As a lover of words, I know St. Paul speaks out against that in his letters. And modesty, it's not as cherished of a virtue anymore these days in our world. Again, we bring up social media from time to time.
Yes.
Not a lot of modesty out there, whether it be in the way that we dress or the things we talk about, brag about, whatever it may be.
No, no, absolutely.
But it is a great virtue to pursue. Humility, modesty, these are the things that that our Lord loves. This is how he lived.
Absolutely.
The King of Kings, he lived very modestly.
Mm-hmm. And Mother Mary, and true. I mean, when you live a modest life, it is very rewarding, you know?
It is. It is. You got to take that leap of faith, though, because it's really countercultural right now.
Oh, yes. Be countercultural. That's what we're called to do. Well, live the saints, in the world, but not of the world.
Absolutely. And the saints were countercultural.
Mm-hmm.
Question about it. And again, this was a man who was very austere. And you look at pictures of him. He always had such a pained look on his face. Mm-hmm. I'd love to see a picture of him actually smiling. And hopefully one day we will meet him in heaven, and he will definitely be smiling there.
He's smiling now.
So a great example for all of us. And another lesser-known saint, you know, as we've said now in year two of this program, we're trying to talk about some saints that perhaps our listeners aren't that aware of. I was not aware of St. Alphonsus Rodriguez until I began to research him just a few days ago. And, you know, some of these lesser-known saints, I'm not sure why they are lesser-known.
I know.
You know, I guess there's just so many that we can focus on.
And we're going to make them known. There you go.
We're going to try and create some devotion to some of these great saints. You're right, because here's a good one for the youngsters. And for people who need to persevere through hardships, again, along with St. Hedwig of Silesia, who we talked about the other day, they faced trials, tribulation, death, heartbreak, and they persevered, and they now wear the crown of heavenly glory. St. Alphonsus Rodriguez.
Pray for us.
Finding joy in the journey. This is the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest. Coming up on The Morning Quest,
Esteban Alarcón begins his four-part series on how young men can find clarity through the church. That's on the horizon. We are joined with Esteban Alarcón, and this is going to be an action-packed interview. We are with Esteban Alarcón. Oh, wait. Let me do one thing really quick.
The Morning Quest continues.
That's a little cooler theme music. There we go. Yeah, we're here with Esteban Alarcón. And, yeah, we needed to start this in style because he's a stylish man. I've seen him at events in the most amazing custom fit suits I've ever seen.
I do what I can. I do what I can. It's one of the transcendentals, beauty, you know, and I got to try to let it manifest as much as I can.
You do look good. I will say it. It looks like some of the suits are a little tight, like they're from Baby Gap, but you look good in them, okay?
Yeah, it happens. It's the risk I take.
Like they're ironed on your body.
Right,
but
right.
You look stylish. In fact, I've questioned you where you get them because I want a few of them in my wardrobe as well. They look so good. And, it, you know, you look good on the outside, but you're also doing good on the inside, Esteban. And I love the deep dive you've taken into your faith. For those who may have not heard the last interview, can you just give us a little rundown of your faith journey and how you know, fell in love with the church at a time where most people would be going astray?
Surely, Josh. The faith journey really started when I felt its absence. Mm-hmm. In college, I had abandoned it, as I had mentioned in the last interview here, and really just felt the void and started looking for ways to fill the void, whether it was habitual sin or you know, Freudian psychoanalysis and everything in between, and nothing was working. And then from there, I just turned to the church in a very pragmatic way, and I said, okay, obviously there's something here, and maybe as an 18-year-old, I don't know everything. So let's just see if I can apply these precepts and if things get better, like kind of an input-output framework, and that's kind of what I put together today is an input-output framework that can kind of guide people who are in a position to make very pivotal, important decisions in their life.
Yeah, absolutely. And praise God that you've stepped into that because you're a young man and this is something that young men need to hear. So where do we start?
Well, I'd like to start by just mapping out what the framework is and why the framework is valid. First of all, I'm by no means is this my original idea. I'm just the assembler. I hope to just be a conduit. But what the framework is finding essentially clarity through charity. And when I say charity, I mean it in the Catholic sense, which is loving God above everything else and doing everything because you love God above everything else. And if you lean into that, you will find more clarity discernment, and a pathway for action than you can ever imagine. And so we can jump in if you're ready, Josh.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's go for it.
So the logic here, the objective is to offer this Catholic-inspired three-step, really three-layer framework to find clarity, discern vocations in different domains of your life, and then ardently pursue it because you love God.
Mm.
So the logic here is, you know, we believe that God distinctly designs everyone for a specific purpose. And that purpose that we're designed for is actually the most perfect, fulfilling, and fitting endeavor for that individual.
Yeah.
That is our vocation, right? Mm-hmm. And so if you love God, then it follows that you seek to please God, which is synonymous with fulfilling your vocation. And so from there, if all that is agreed on, then that begs the question, how do I find my vocation? Well, ask the guy. He's made it very clear. Matthew 7:11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And God wants to answer these prayers for us. So just start asking him, how can I love you more? And please show me your will so that I can love you with my action. So here's the framework.
Yeah.
So the first kind of step is achieving purification through sacrifice. From there, once that's kind of ironed out, then you achieve honesty through, excuse me, you achieve humility through honesty, right? So first you get purification and then you get humility.
Mm-hmm.
So once you have those two layers established, then you achieve adventure through sanctification.
Yeah, I think about what St. John Paul II said, life with Christ is a wonderful adventure. Mm-hmm. And, you know, your intro certainly reminds me of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, mm-hmm. live righteously, and he will give you what you need. And then kind of pivoting to Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And, you know, sometimes that delight can actually be a bit of a wrestling match, right?
Mm-hmm.
In prayer, in scripture study, and, you know, through this sacramental orbit that we have, we can, you know, it's submitting our will to God and letting him retrofit our desires to what his are.
And that is so hard.
And that can be tough, mm-hmm. but that delight comes from not him necessarily giving us what we want. Sometimes that can actually be the case.
Mm-hmm.
And wow, that's really cool when it is, but you know, other times we also see, you know, that Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and this talks about the sacrifice that you're, you know, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, Lord, do it. Nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done. Mm-hmm. As long as I'm ending a prayer with that, I'm heading in the right direction,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
right? And sacrifice can take so many different forms. I mean, there are certain things, you know, and I think about especially growing in virtue and holiness, like they're big ticket items for a lot of people. And then there become smaller ticket items. I mean, if somebody's addicted to pornography, alcohol, right away, I mean, that's like saying, okay, we got to get out of the tornado
mm-hmm.
right away before we can even figure out what the next step is, because
completely.
The you know, the collateral damage is so huge that it is actually rendering someone, you know, in my case, there was an issue with impurity, and there was also an issue with alcohol, and through God's grace and some 12-step fellowships, I've been sober and clean over 17 years and lived a life of chastity over 15. And
praise God.
And that, you know, that adds so much clarity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the ability to actually not just see God, but experience him, you know? And so to your point, those sacrifices are like, okay, this is the big ticket thing.
For sure.
Let's get that out of the way.
It's the log in your eye.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So then what are the smaller things, right? And that's typically it's maybe an incremental descent mm-hmm. into purification.
Surely. And thank you for layering your life on this, because that's so important. Mm-hmm. And I do get inclined to get a little bit too abstract. So let's stay concrete. Mm-hmm. The spiritual concrete mm-hmm. input for sacrifice is get in a state of grace.
Yeah, well
okay?
said.
Get in a state of grace. Go to confession, get in a state of grace. And if you need to go to confession 3 days later, go to confession 3 days later. Mm-hmm. And there, that's purification right there. Yeah. Telling the priest, Father, forgive me, my last confession was 2 days ago.
Mm-hmm. Well, come on.
Talk about humility. And so that's the spiritual input. The practical input is discipline, as you were saying, mm-hmm. right? Obviously, there's the big matzo balls. You know, you don't need your mom to tell you what they are.
Yeah.
And then from there, you start getting more precise. Like you're weeding out a garden. Mm-hmm. You know, first you go for the big guys, and then you still have to go for the little guys. And so it's just that practical discipline. And we all know what I'm talking about. And then that's the purification, the vision, sure. right? That's where the clarity begins. And now that you can see what's in front of you, then you begin. That's when the fun starts. You get to start discerning what's in front of you. But first you got to see what's in front of you.
Yeah.
And so then we get to honesty.
Yeah, absolutely. And praise God for the, you know, I love how you brought it back to the sacraments. That's where it should always come back Completely. To, right? Because God will never lead us astray if we are staying in a sacramental orbit, right? Hey, if it's been 2 days, get back to confession. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. absolutely. So what's the deal with honesty, my friend? Or are we saving that for the next conversation?
Well, I mean, I'm ready if you are. You know, I just want to drill threes real quick so we can at least have something to step on for the next one. With honesty, really, what struck me was I got to attend a mass at Christ the King, Archbishop Gregory, a few months ago, and he said honesty is the mother of humility. Okay, humility is actually, I think Catholic tradition teaches, is the most important ingredient for the spiritual life. And we can also see that from by studying evil. What's the gravest sin? Well, it's pride. Okay, and what's the capital virtue against pride? It's humility, right? So humility is the key ingredient that softens your heart so that God can begin to work in it. So how do you get to humility? You go through honesty. Why? Because what Saint Teresa says, God is supreme truth, and to be humble is to walk in truth. So we need to find truth, and what is truth? According to Saint Vincent de Paul, humility is nothing but truth. And pride is nothing but lying. So with that said, honesty is kind of the angle into humility. And so more practically speaking, just start to ask God to show you the truth. Ask him consistently, persistently, ask him. And then the practical input, which I think is very effective here, is just have a allergic reaction to lying and self-exaltation.
Mm.
Big or small. I mean, you got to be literally allergic to it, and it's going to be hard.
Yeah.
Don't even let a white lie pass through. And then that's where the humility starts to come in. And here's a little example, silly maybe, but I think it helped me when I was, again, back in college, just started on this. I was like a stumbling, sleep-deprived toddler on the spiritual life, and maybe I'm just not as sleep-deprived today. And so I was like, all right, how can I deploy this? I was really into the gym, and I would wear these awful little tank tops to the gym just so I could, you know, see the muscles and really just get that ego
sure,
hit.
Sure.
And then one day I'm looking at myself and I'm like, is this, why am I wearing these tank tops? Is this for me? No. Or excuse me, is this for God? No, this is for me. So stop the tank tops, sweatshirt the whole time. And I keep going to the gym because I love the gift that God has given me and because I want to love God and nurture the gift of my body that he's given me.
That is well said. And that's the incremental descent, what we're talking about, right? Surrendering those medium or smaller level stumbling blocks. And I don't really say stumbling blocks, but things that can, you know, cause a little bit of distance between us and the Lord. And love of others as well. Because, yeah, am I trying to give or am I trying to take? Well, I'm trying to take, you know, glances or applause or adulation. This has been such a wonderful conversation, so meaningful. We're going to be doing it 3 weeks in a row. Thank you so much, Esteban Alarcón, for this incredibly riveting conversation on how young people can find clarity through the church. Looking forward to next Thursday, my friend.
Thanks, Josh. Thank you, Allison.
Well, he hit it out of the park, and we're looking forward to the next one. But in order to help us find joy in the journey, why don't we close this show out the holy way? Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.